The scriptures that Chris will be teaching on today is Mark 12, verse 28 through 34. So let me begin there and read this to you. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said, he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions."
So good morning. If you're visiting with us and don't know me, my name is Chris. I get the joy and the honor of being one of the pastors here at Eastside Community Church. Or if you're joining us online, streaming on YouTube, really glad that you're with us this morning. Hope to, if you're streaming, hope to someday get to meet you in person. That would be great. Again, I want to just thank the Jacksonville Beach Praise and Worship team for coming and leading us in worship. What a great time that was. If you would, I'd like to just pray for us real quickly. Father God, thank you once again that you are an awesome God, worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise. And we just ask right now that you would prepare our hearts and our minds and our wills to hear your word, to understand your word, and to live out your word. And we just ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So as you may notice, communion is set up. We're going to be, our brother elder John, or Don, is going to be sharing, and the deacons are going to be sharing communion with us at the end of the service. And if you're visiting with us, I just wanted to let you know that here at Eastside, we practice what we call open communion, which means if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and even if you're not a member or a regular attender here at Eastside, we welcome you. We ask that you join us in communion. And that's that'll also, just to let you know, that all the elements are gluten and alcohol free for those who struggle with those things. Have you ever had one of those days? You know, one of those days where it feels like everyone was out to get you? Well, in our passage of Scripture this morning, Jesus continues to have one of those days. And I say that Jesus continues to have one of those days because today makes the sixth sermon from Mark's Gospel where the events of those sermons all take place on the same day. So now we've stretched it out over a period of a couple of months now, these past six sermons, but this all took place on one day. And the day's not even over with for Jesus yet. A lot of the things are not recorded in the book of Mark. Jesus taught a number of different sermons and told parables, and that day was just full. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, he's been confronted over and over again by different ones of the religious leaders. This is all taking place on the same day, a Tuesday. It's all taking place in the temple. Okay? And stop and think about it for a second. It's taking place 3 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. So here's something for you to think about. If you knew you only had 3 days left before you were going to be put to death, how would you spend those days? Jesus was in the temple teaching and ministering to the very people who 3 days later were going to cry out for his crucifixion. Think about that for a minute. Is that what you would want to be doing? Is if you knew that these people were going to be crying out, crucify him, would you want to be in their presence 3 days before that, ministering and trying to show them who you are and lead them to salvation? That's a pretty tough thing. That's real love. That is real love. And I say all that to remind us of God's sovereignty in his plan for the salvation of mankind and Jesus's just incomprehensible love for us. It's hard to imagine how much he really loves us, that he would do all that he has done for us. So if you're not there yet, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 28. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, that'll be on page 848. So in today's passage of Scripture, an elite member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jewish nation, a scribe, this guy's a scribe, is going to test Jesus with a question about his view of the law. Answer to the first question that comes to my mind is, who were the scribes? I referred to this scribe as an elite member of the Sanhedrin council because the scribes were experts in the law of Moses. They served right alongside the priests and the Pharisees. In fact, some of them, a number of them, were Pharisees. And the scribes had this strong academic and working knowledge of the law. And they were often the ones who drafted legal documents for the people. They would draft contracts for marriage, divorce, inheritance, mortgages, all sorts of things. They would be involved in drafting these documents for them. But a scribe's primary duty was to study the scriptures, to transcribe them, to interpret them, and to write commentaries on them. We miss that they used to write commentaries themselves. They had their own list of do's and don'ts and rules and those sort of things. Now, I can tell you that the scribes really took their job of preserving the scriptures very seriously. In fact, they would copy them and recopy them with this meticulous system that they had. And I'm not going to go into the whole system, but one of the things they used to do is they would count every letter and every space to make sure that the scriptures were right. And if there was more than a certain number of even spaces weren't just right, they would do away with that copy and they would start all over again. Now imagine that. Imagine you make a couple minor mistakes and you have to throw it away and start all over again. So that we can thank the Jewish scribes for preserving the Old Testament for us. In fact, scribes were sometimes in the scriptures referred to as lawyers. In Matthew's gospel of this same account, chapter 22, verses 34 and 35, his record, Matthew describes this particular scribe as a Pharisee and a lawyer. Okay, so now we've got the lawyers involved. All right. So I'm going to have to tell you, Jesus' view of the scribes was not quite so positive. So if you'll look down a couple more verses below where we're at this morning, to verses 38 through 40, I'm going to read you one of Jesus' view of the scribes. Jesus gives this warning about the scribes. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feast, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, Jesus issues this warning about the scribes because of their attitude of superiority and their hypocritical hearts. You know, they were more interested in how they looked and how people saw them than they were really in pleasing God. Eventually, the scribes would also take part in having Jesus arrested and crucified. So that brings us to our scriptures this morning. Looking at verse 28, I'm calling this the religious question. This religious question is being proposed by this scribe. The context is, last week we talked about the Sadducees, and they were challenging Jesus about the resurrection. And now immediately following them, this scribe, here's how he answers them. Here's how Jesus answers them, and he steps right in with his own question. Verse 28, and one of the scribes came up and heard him disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important at all? So now in another attempt to put Jesus to the test, this particular scribe asked him what I'm calling a religious question. Now it's an extremely important question, but it's a religious question. And what you have to understand is it was not uncommon for a disciple to ask their rabbi this question, because there were all of these laws, and so these disciples would quite often ask their rabbis, hey, you know, what do you see as the greatest law? So this scribe may have actually been sincere in his question to Jesus. But whether he was really sincere or not, this was definitely one of the most important questions that he could have asked Jesus. And Jesus was about to give him, this scribe, and those who were listening, remember, there's a crowd of people. He's in the temple, and there's a crowd of people around him. There's still the Pharisees and the Sadducees all around him. And he's about to give these people and us this morning a glimpse into the very heart of God as it refers to his law. And I'm calling this part of it the relevant answer of Jesus. Look at verse 29 through 31. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. In one simple but profound statement, and this statement, the scribes and the other Jews who were listening would have known by heart. Okay, this is known as the Shema. Jesus summarizes all of the law in one statement. From Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Mark, he says this, the Lord quoted Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5, the great confession of faith that even today pious Jews recite each morning and evening. It's called the Shema from the first word of the confession, which means hear. Then he quoted Leviticus 19:18, which emphasizes love for one's neighbor. Jesus made love the most important thing in life because love is the fulfilling of the law. See Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. If we love God, we will experience his love within and will express that love to others. We do not live by rules, but by relationships. A loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship with others. End of quote. Jesus' answer to the scribe's question, this relevant answer, because it was relevant to the scribe and the people of his day, okay, so this is one of the most important things that he could have said to them, right? It was relevant to them. It's relevant to us today. It still carries the full weight of what Jesus was saying to them today, and it will be relevant to all people throughout all the rest of time. This statement, this one simple statement summing up the law, is relevant in our life. And people ask that question, is the Bible, is God's word really relevant? Yes, it remains relevant because it is true and it will always be true. So I want to take just a brief look of the answer that Jesus gives this scribe. And it's going to be extremely brief. This could be a couple of months worth of sermons just right in this, and you can ask our youth group because we've been covering this topic for the past 6 months. I've worn them out on this thing, but we need to get this deep down inside. So let's take a look at what it looks like to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's start off first with the heart. The heart is a seat of our emotions and our feelings. And usually when we think about love, the first thing that comes to mind are the emotions of love, the feeling of love. And God created us that way. I mean, that's how He made us. He made us with the emotions that we have. And He intends for us to have those emotions. In fact, it's a natural response, particularly when somebody shows love to you, to feel that sense of love and appreciation for that person. And this is especially true when we experience the love of God. When we come into this place where we experience God's love to us, we love Him in return. In fact, that's what 1 John 4:19 says, that we love because He first loved us. The reason why we can even begin to think about loving God is because He first loved us. In fact, God's grace and His mercy and His love, if we understand and experience them on a personal level, will cause us to respond to God in emotional ways. We will have this sense of peace and joy and love. We will be excited about the things He's excited about. We will care about what God cares about. The things that are important to Him will become important to us. Our emotions, all of our feelings and emotions get involved in that relationship once we experience and recognize how much God loves us. Now, you may be asking this morning, you know, how do I know that God really loves me? I mean, you know, what's there to really assure me? Well, the scripture is full of references to how much God loves us, but one of those is Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Think about it for a minute. Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin is the greatest act of love ever committed. There's none greater. No one has laid down more. No one has done more for you and for me than what Jesus did in coming to this earth, suffering, taking our sin upon Himself, and dying to pay the payment of sin that we owe for our own sin. It's proof positive that God loves us and wants this emotional, this personal love with us. God wants us to love Him with all of our heart. He wants us to love Him with all of our emotions and all of our feelings. But guess what? We'll fall short of loving God as we should if our love is only emotional. Okay, so if there's only this emotional connection with God, then our love for God falls short. He wants us to love Him on a much deeper level, a spiritual level. And so that level involves our soul, okay? And your soul is where our deepest desires and passions, where our devotion comes from. It's what we refer to as our spirit. That's our soul. Our soul is the deepest eternal part of us. It's what continues on after these physical bodies cease to function. When we die, our soul, our spirit continues on, and it's eternal. It's not bound by any more time. Once God created it, it is for eternity now. Okay? Our soul is where our deepest desires and passions and our ultimate devotion to God will come from. It's from deep down inside. But this is where we as humans run into some trouble. Okay? We enter this world spiritually dead. We are separated from God because of our sin nature. That's been passed down through us from generation to generation ever since Adam and Eve. Each and every person except for Jesus that's ever lived on this earth or ever will live on this earth comes into this world with a sin nature. And that sin nature separates us from God. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, put it in this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Just like the Ephesians Christians, until we are given new spiritual birth, until our souls are born again through faith in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can't even begin to love God. That is the basis for how we really are able to love God. And we certainly can't love Him with all of our mind and all of our soul and all of our strength and all of that if we don't have this relationship with Him, if we're separated from Him. Now, obviously, since God says and commands that He wants us to love Him in this way, then He has had to make a way for us. And that way is faith in Jesus and His sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. It's just that simple, is that that is how we come to know God and enter into this personal relationship with Him. Okay? He wants us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He does that by giving us a relationship with Jesus. Which brings us to our mind. Now, when you think of mind, what do you think about? Think about our thoughts. You think about our imagination, our intelligence. God says He wants us to love Him with our emotions, right? With the deepest part of our being, our soul, and with our minds, our imagination, our intelligence. Someone once said, as a person thinks, so are they. In other words, what you think about, what you put into your minds will influence who you are and who you will become. It even affects who and how you love, what we put into our minds. If we ever hope to love God with all of our minds, then we need to consider this fact, and we need to keep control of what we think about. We need to manage our imaginations. I don't know if that ever comes to your thought, but we need to be in control of our imaginations. We need to carefully control and filter what we put into our minds. All around us, day in, day out, we are being bombarded with a message. All sorts of different messages, but most of those messages are contrary to God. In the world we live in today, with technology, we're not hardly not being given input in some form or another at any point in time during the day. You're receiving thoughts. So we have to guard our hearts and our minds that way. In fact, so much stuff contrary to God comes into our hearts and minds. We need to have our minds renewed, which is what Romans 12:2 says. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Loving God with all our minds involves intentionally filling our minds with His Word, and then letting His Word renew our minds in order to guide our thoughts, imagination, intelligence, and actions. What you think, what you put inside of your minds, is going to influence how you live your life and how you think about things. It's going to influence what you do. So that brings us to strength. Strength is our actions, our efforts, and our abilities. Now, this is the practical outworking of those internal things, the emotions, the thoughts, the spiritual condition. All of this results in an outward act. It's practically worked out in how we live our life. In fact, you can always tell what someone loves by their actions. You know, if you really love someone, your actions are going to demonstrate that fact. Back to Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God shows His love for us and that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. God didn't wait till we got our act together, you know, to love us. But God demonstrates that love. One translation says it demonstrates that love by that. John 3:16 is another one of those verses. You know, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So when you love someone, it's going to result in actions. So how do we demonstrate love for God? We've just those couple of verses, we see how God has demonstrated how He loves us. So how do we demonstrate our love for God? How do we love Him with all of our strength? John 14:15 says this, If you love, this is Jesus speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. We love God with all of our strengths by obeying his commands, by living for him, by serving him, by serving others. That's how we love God with all of our strength. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we have to work really hard so that God will love us and so that we will be saved. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, you have to remember that being good or doing religious stuff won't get you into heaven. Only a personal relationship with Jesus will get you into heaven. But the truth is, if we love God, we will want to obey his commandments. Again, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. That when you really love God, you're going to have this desire to obey him, to be like him, to walk in his ways. If we love God, we will want to please him. We will gladly put forth great effort into knowing him and knowing how he wants us to live, and then we'll strive to live out what we know. I mean, that's just a natural consequence of love, is that we give, we do, we act because we love someone. If we truly love God, we will be moved to love what he loves. And that result in obeying his commands and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Okay, so here's that practical outworking again. Back to Warren Wiersbe's comment. If we love God, we will experience his love within. Okay, so think about that. God is loving us. We're receiving God's love within. And we're going to express that love to others. We do not live by rules, but by relationships. A loving relationship to God that enables us to have a loving relationship to others. This scribe asked Jesus about the law. How do you find, you know, what's the greatest commandment in the law, thinking, you know, this law contained these things that would bring about salvation. But the truth is that the law is summed up in how we love one another. Loving our neighbors as ourselves is a natural outflow of being filled with God's love. The more you realize how much God loves you and how much he's done for you, it's like pouring water into a pitcher, you know, taking a gallon of water and pouring it into a quart. It's going to overflow. And the same thing is true with our relationship with God. As we receive his love and are filled by God's love, it's going to overflow. And what it's going to do is it's going to overflow onto other people. It's going to cause us to love our neighbors. So Jesus shares this with this scribe. And then the scribe responds to him, and I call it the right response, because he gives Jesus a right response. Now look at verses 32 and 33. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Okay, so the fulfillment of the law is loving God and loving our neighbors. That is how the law is. And you think, wow, this guy gets it. It seems like he really understands, he grasps the heart of God in Jesus' answer, that this is really what it's about. He asked Jesus, which is the greatest commandment? But his response is, wow, you have summed it up in this one statement. He affirms Jesus, and he affirms the deep truth that Jesus taught, which is love is the fulfilling of the law. But he's still missing something, okay? The text leads to that. And I'm calling this the regretful conclusion. Look at verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he, this scribe, answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Though the scribe wisely gives a right answer to Jesus, or a right response to Jesus' answer to his question, Jesus must lovingly but regretfully communicate to him that he is not far from the kingdom of God. On the surface, when you read that, it seems like this is a positive response from Jesus to this guy, right? But the problem of being not far from the kingdom of God means that this scribe is still outside of and excluded from the kingdom of God, which is where I got my sermon title from, Almost Heaven, right? It's almost, he's almost there, he's almost in, but he's not. In fact, Jesus, speaking to some other religious leaders in John chapter 5, said this to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now this poor scribe is right at the door to the kingdom of God. But he doesn't seek entrance into the kingdom of God through the only one who can grant him entrance. He doesn't ask, it says, and after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. He doesn't ask him, the much needed question is, how can I enter the kingdom of heaven? I mean, if somebody told you you're near, wouldn't your response be, well, if I'm near, how do I get in? But this scribe doesn't do this. This scribe refuses to come to Jesus. He refuses to accept Jesus as the Messiah, as the promised Messiah. And unfortunately, and now we don't know, okay, so we don't know whatever happened to scribe, to this guy. Scriptures don't bear out whether this person ever came to trust Jesus as Savior or not. Scripture talks about many priests and scribes and others do come to saving knowledge of Christ. That does happen, but we don't know about this guy. But what we do know is that almost heaven, being not far from the kingdom of God, is to be totally outside of and excluded from the kingdom of God. Almost heaven is not heaven. Have you ever heard the saying, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades? Right? Close does not count when it comes to heaven. Not at all. Close, to miss heaven by the smallest amount is to miss heaven entirely. Okay? Knowing about God, as this scribe did. Now, think about it for a minute. This guy spent his whole life doing nothing but studying the scriptures and copying them day after day, writing commentaries on them, trying to understand them at this deep level. And yet, the scriptures speak about the Messiah and who he would be and what he would be, and this guy misses it. Again, I don't know what happened later on in his life, but at this point in time, he totally misses it. Having a great expanse of biblical knowledge and doing the right religious things like attending church or being baptized or participating in communion will not save you. None of those things will save you. Only coming to Jesus in faith can open the door to the kingdom of God for any of us. So I'd like to end by asking you a couple of personal questions. Do you love God? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I'm not talking about just know about who Jesus is, have a good grasp of what the Bible says, but do you know Jesus personally? Do you know for sure that if you were to die right now, that you would leave this earth and enter the kingdom of heaven? Do you know that for sure? Is that a positive, absolute thing in your heart and mind? Do you know that for sure? You can. I'm telling you, you can know for sure and never have to doubt it. And all you have to do is right where you're at, bow your heart before Jesus, admit that you're a sinner, admit that you're separated from God. You'll never come to God unless you realize that you're separated from him. Admit that. Ask Jesus for forgiveness of your sin. And trust, believe in the fact that he died on a cross to pay for your sin, that your sins have been dealt with, and that you no longer have to carry the burden of your sin anymore. That sounds really simple, and it is. It's a work of God through the Holy Spirit in your heart. And you may be here this morning, and maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you've spent a lot of years in Sunday school. Maybe you read your Bible on a regular basis. But something's telling you deep down inside, I don't really know Jesus. I know about Jesus. I could tell you all about him, but I don't know him personally. I don't have a relationship with him. If that's you this morning, please don't leave here without taking that step of listening to this internal voice of the Spirit of God speaking to you and calling you to know him into this personal saving relationship with Jesus. If that's you this morning and you do that, you make that commitment to Jesus and surrender your life to him, I'd appreciate it if you just let me know or let Don or one of our other elders or deacons know so that we can share with you, celebrate with you, first of all. What a celebration it is when somebody enters the kingdom of God, that we would celebrate with you and we would be there to help you beginning this walk, this new Christian walk with you. We'd love to do that. Or maybe my message this morning has given you more questions than it has answers. And if that's the case, again, come see either myself or one of the other elders or one of the deacons or maybe somebody that you know that's a strong Christian that will be willing to sit down with you. We would love to sit down with you, hear what your questions are, and make every attempt to answer those. But again, it's the work of God's Spirit inside of you that draws you to him. I want to end with just an encouragement for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus. We're confident and we're sure that we know Jesus is our Savior. If we were to live out, I mean really live out loving God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves, it would be almost heaven in our churches. The world would still be struggling and messed up, and we would have an impact on them as well. But think about what life would be like if we gave ourselves to just loving God and loving each other. And we do a pretty good job of that right here at Eastside Community Church. But we're not perfect. We can always do better. And so I just wanted to ask you a couple of questions. What disciplines do you need to start in your life? You know, what steps do you need to take? Maybe there's something you need to give up. Maybe there's some things in your heart and your mind that need to change, need to be renewed by God's word so that you can grow in your love for God. Maybe there's a relationship that's damaged in your life. Maybe there's folks in your life that you've not loved them the way you loved yourself, and that's created some problems. You know, maybe you need to reach out to God and say, God, help me in this relationship to restore this relationship. Maybe you just need to pursue some more relationships with people so that you have the opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself. It's really easy within the church to kind of stay focused just inside of this small group when there's a whole world out there, people standing in line at grocery stores, other parents on kids' sports teams. I mean, the world is full of people who need to experience the love of Jesus. And how they're going to experience that is through us. If we are filled with the love of God, his love is going to overflow from us onto other people, and their lives are going to be changed. Think about your own life. Think about why you are here today and you know Jesus as your Savior. Yeah, somebody shared the gospel with you, but if that gospel wasn't coated in love, it would have fallen on a hardened heart. So as believers, we can share God's love with other people as we fill ourselves with his love. If you're struggling with any of that, which I do, okay, ask the Lord for help. I can guarantee you that he will be glad to help you with that. Let me close in prayer. Father God, thank you that you are the God of love. You don't just love, but you are love. You are the author of all of our love. The fact that we can even love at all is because you've made us in your image, and we're image bearers of your love. Lord, for anyone here today or anyone listening online that may not know you as Savior, I would pray that you would open their hearts to receive your love. Lord, that you would do a work in them that only you can do, that you would draw them to yourself, and they would have faith in you, and they would trust in you for their salvation, and that you would give them a new life, a life, Lord, that is filled with your love and that will be reflected in their love for other folks. Lord, for those of us who have trusted you as Savior, this is an ongoing battle for us, Lord, to love you more and more every day. Father, I confess I don't love you with my whole being, but I long to. And I know that you're working that out. And so work that out in us, Lord. Help us to love you more minute by minute, second by second. And Lord, do help us to continue to pour out your love that you fill us with onto the folks around us. And in that, you will be pleased and you will be glorified. And so I give you all the praise and all the glory, Jesus. It's in the power and the authority of your name that I pray these things. Amen.